privilege again to bring the word of God to you this morning from one of the most powerful books of the Bible, where God has showed his power in so a mighty way that even unbelievers try to believe in it or accept it. The passage the sermon is going to base about is from the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 16. So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. From verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles where our technique is sitting. So Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, from verses 16 to 40. I'm going to read the passage and then pray and then start with message. So the passage is entitled Paul and Silas in Prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, The magistrates have ordered you that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Let's pray. And God, dear God, your word is so powerful to teach and to correct. And this morning, I just want to be an instrument in your hands to reach your people. Rise beyond my weaknesses and limitations and say something to your people in your name. Amen. And so the passage we just read is describing Paul's second missionary trip. And in this new trip, Paul is not anymore with Barnabas like in the first one. He is joined now by Silas, Luke, and Timothy are also with him. So in the sermon, just as I said, I will go through the passage verse by verse. I might spend more time on some topics which are important. And in the end, I will just say more about the question of the jailer, which I find to be one of life's biggest questions, the question of salvation for somebody to ask what he should do to be saved. So in the passage, our passage begins with a female slave who were following Paul and prophesying to them. We read in the verses 16 to 18 that Paul and Silas and the others were going to the place of prayer, and that the female slave had a spirit which made her to predict the future. And she earned a great deal of money and for her honors. I mean, in the first place, when we look at the female slave, what she was saying about Paul and Silas and Luke was true. They were servants of God. They were people who were proclaiming the way of truth. But Paul did not allow her to continue to do that, to continue to be predicting the future. I mean, the passage is talking about fortune telling. Maybe it's important to say something about fortune telling, about predicting the future. So the first thing to know about fortune telling is fortune telling was forbidden by God. We read in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, for example, in its chapter 18, verse 10, we read that, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination. This is another word for predicting the future out of demonic sources, or sorcery, or interprets omens, or engage in witchcraft. So, fortune telling, predicting the future, in the first place, is a sin. Even though it appears sometimes that those people or those demons also know the truth, because what she was saying, it was the truth, and she might have attracted many people to her. Many people might have believed in her, thinking that what she is doing is from God. Here are two reasons why fortune telling is wrong. The first one is the source of her knowledge. How did the female slave know that Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy were servants of God? Where does the knowledge that she has come from? I mean, in the NIV, in the New International Version, the Bible just says that she was possessed by a spirit. In my French Bible, it says more about that, which kind of spirit was in that girl. And it is said that it was a python spirit. A python is a snake, you know it. So the girl was demon-possessed. So the source of the knowledge was not God, but there were demons relating her, demons helping her to predict the future to other people. So the source of something is really important because the devil uses many ways or many means to attract people or to seduce us, to make us believe in him. So the first thing we as Christians, we are to really examine everything we receive. We are to examine whether something is from God or not. We are not to be blindfolded by the results of things, because the devil can also try to do things just to look like God. For example, when Moses went before Pharaoh, the first miracle he did was to throw his stick and the stick become a snake. And Pharaoh told him that my magicians can do the same. So the devil can also try sometimes to do things which in the first time look like wonders, but their source is from the devil. And the second point about fortune telling is not only its source, it comes from the devil, it's from Satan. And the second thing is the aim, the intention is to make people believe that Satan is as powerful as God. So the intention in the first place we read here was, one of them was to earn money. So her owners use her to get money by sources which were not appointed by God. The second one is it was to attract people, to make people believe that the devil is so powerful, to make people believe that the devil also has the power of prophecy, to make people believe that the devil is equal to God. So it was to make people believe in a lie. I don't know about Europe, but divination or fortune telling is so widespread in many African countries that it is so sad to see sometimes even Christians going to know about their future. I mean, not only Christians. We can understand that in times of challenges, when an answer to a prayer is delaying, for example, you've been praying to get a child. You've been praying for 10 years and you are not getting an answer. Sometimes you are tempted to go to get quick answer. Or you have a boy or a girlfriend and you want to find out, is that the person that God has chosen for me? So the ways the devil is using is to attract you to him, to make us believe that he is equal to God. But that is a lie. Paul is going to put an end to that lie. He's going to put an end not by praying victim prayers, but by taking authority, by using the authority given to him by God to stop the slave, the female slave, predicting the future by means which are not from God. So we read in the verses 18, so that she kept up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. But now notice, Paul was not talking to the female slave. He commanded to the spirit. He was able to identify that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against spirits who are in people. And people are possessed by many spirits. So Paul took authority. Brothers, sisters, there are some times in life where victim prayers don't help you. What do I mean? There are times where you can't come out with prayers like, God, do you see my situation? God, do you remember me? Not that they are wrong, but there are times where you're going to take authority in front of some situations. And Paul did not go back and say, God, you are the one that sent me in that mission. And now see what is happening to me, come. But he remembered that God said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that, behold, I have given you power over those things. God has given us power over those spirits. He has overcome the world. He has overcome the devil. And that's why Paul took authority in that situation. Is there a situation in your life where you've been praying for, maybe for 10 years, for many times, and you are seeing no change? Pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you how to pray. Are you to take that situation so easily as you have been doing it now? Or are you to take authority to say, now stop, it's the end? And sometimes we need not only the Spirit of God, we need the knowledge about the Word of God, but we also need the courage to stand and do that. So God has given us what we need to stand against the devil. Now, Paul commanded to the spirit to leave the slave girl, and the spirit left her at that very moment. But still, when we say that God has given us power over those things, we don't mean that we are doing it by ourselves. Paul took authority, but still he said, in the name of Christ. It should not make us think that we are so powerful that we can do things by ourselves. But God is with us, and as long as he is with us, we will have victory over the ways of the devil. So, the consequence of that was that Paul and Silas were brought to prison. We read from verses 25 to 28. From verses 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The real reason for them accusing Paul and Silas was that their hope of earning money was lost. They didn't have a heart of that female slave who was freed from that spirit who was tormenting her. They didn't have compassion with her. What they were seeing, they were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about the money they were getting. So Paul and Silas were taken to prison for having freed a slave girl from a spirit that was tormenting her. But now in prison, Paul shows us a typical behavior of a Christian, a typical behavior of a disciple in times of trouble. In verse 25, we read that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and to other prisoners were listening to them. Imagine somebody, he never had, the hands are with chains, the feet are with chains, but as long as he has a mouth, he continues to praise God. He continues to worship God. Maybe there are some situations in your life that keep you from praying or that keep you from worshiping God. But what you don't know maybe is that prayer with worship has such a power to break chains just as it did for Paul and Silas. The Bible continues by saying that after they were praying and worshiping, something which science cannot explain happened. An earthquake happened as a consequence of their prayer. Maybe it seems too, let's say, unbelievable to you, but prayer and worship has the power to break the chains, not only the chains of Paul and Silas, but also in your own lives. I don't know in which prison you are. Maybe you are in the prison of your past, you are in the prison of fornication, or you are in whatever prison you are. And now, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be free in Jesus' name. So Paul and Silas were such encouraged, and their prayer made an earthquake happen. I mean, whenever I read that place, sometimes even as Christians, we tend to stop there and think not only twice, but maybe five times before we continue. I was listening some months ago to a sermon preached by a well-known pastor from Nigeria. He's the pastor of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. And he shared a testimony which is similar to what happened to Paul and Silas. He was not in prison, but They went to the United States on a missionary trip, and they were in their hotel. And the time where they were there, the word of God came that the pastor of the church of that time will pass away. And at the same time, God revealed to them who is going to be the new pastor. But because the person God chose was so young, and because all of them didn't believe in what God said, they said, "Let us pray." And the pastor was saying that when they were praying, the building in which they were shook. It shook to the point that the person who was in charge of the hotel came to their room and asked them, "What are you doing in this room? Are you playing drums?" He said, "No, we are praying." He said, "No, something happened here. This building was shaking. Is it only prayer?" And when they left the U.S., some months later, the hotel was closed because the authorities said something might be wrong because it shook. And they took some technicians. They find off everything. They took time to check if there is something wrong with the building. They found nothing wrong with the building. And the hotel stood some years closed because they said, as long as we don't know what happened, no one will enter the building. Several years later, the same pastor went to the U.S. The prophecy was fulfilled. He was now the pastor of the church. And when he went around the hotel, he noticed that the hotel was closed. And he remembered what happened. And he went to the hotel. He laid his hand on the wall and he said, "It is well with you." He left the U.S. Some weeks later, the hotel reopened its door. Prayer and worship are so powerful that they can do things which we cannot imagine with our human mind. So Paul and Silas are in prison. They were praying, they were worshiping, and the chains were broken. And I said, and if you are in a prison, if you don't know how to come out of your situation, join worship to your prayer. Join worship every day to your prayer. Because there is not only power in the name of Jesus, but there is also power in prayer and in worship. Now, while they were in prison, the results of their prayer, the earthquake, brought the jailer to them. So the doors were opened. The prisoners were free. And they were free to go, but none of them left. Probably where they, because they were afraid of what was happening. And now the jailer, seeing that the doors were opened, he wanted to commit suicide because he has been ordered to look after Paul and Silas carefully. And at that time, if a prisoner escaped, it was death penalty for the jailer. And that's the same thing with Jesus' death, when there are theories saying that Jesus might have escaped. Maybe we can say that when we don't know how jailers were treated at that time or what were the consequences if Jesus could have escaped for the jailers or the people who were guarding him. So the Bible says they were in the inner prison. I mean, I was so curious. I read something about Roman prisons. And Roman prisons have three parts. The first part is the outside court where normal prisoners, those who have done things which are not dangerous, are laying. The second part is the inside of the prison where, let's say, murderers are. The inner part of the prison where Paul and Silas were was the most dangerous place in the prison. It was a place where people were brought which were sentenced to death. And this is the place where Paul and Silas were taken. Why? Because of sharing good news. You know, every day when we preach the good news, not that those things should make us being afraid of preaching them, but we should be mindful that God is preparing a crown of gold for us But the devil is preparing a crown of thorn for us. God is preparing blessing for us. The devil is preparing persecution for us. But in the end, it is important for us to know that God's promise is that Jesus will be with us till the end of the days. And that's why, even after being freed from prison, Paul and Silas continued to share the good news. Nothing could stop them from preaching the good news. For there is no worse prison than being in the hands of the devil. Than the worst prison is to be in the hands of the devil, not to be in human prisons. So now, what happened touched the jailer. He couldn't believe his eyes. He couldn't imagine what was happening. And he wanted to commit suicide because he thought if the prisoners are gone, that he will also die. But in verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, when I was preparing that sermon, I was reading that question 10 times, 12 times, because I was praying for people nowadays to ask that type of question. It is almost impossible to hear people asking that type of question. What must I do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? What must one do to be saved? So what brought the jailer to ask that type of question? I mean, nowadays we have self-righteousness. Most of people are self-righteous. They are not even conscious of the need of salvation. Or even if they are conscious of the need of salvation, they think they can save themselves. But the jailer came to the understanding through what happened that he cannot save himself. He came to the understanding that he needs something. He needs somebody to save him. So self-righteousness says that I can save myself. I do not need God. I am a good person. And this is a false conception of salvation. But it is widespread nowadays that people can save themselves. People are judges from themselves. When I preach the gospel, I really sometimes happy that people have that type of conception because it gives me the opportunity to discuss with them. Most of the time you will hear, "But I am a good person." One of my favorite examples I take is the following. I used to tell them, imagine you are accused of murder and you are in court and the judge wants to sentence you because of your murder. Can you give as justification for you to be free that you helped somebody the day before? No. You are being judged for murder. So all the other good things that you have done are not counting. It is not that because I have been good yesterday that the good that I have done will help me to be saved. Salvation is described differently in many religions. But in Christianity, we have a single way of understanding salvation. If we can summarize the conception of salvation in the world and in the other religions, we will summarize it in this way, that if you are good, you will be saved. This is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we need a Savior. So what must we do to be saved? The first thing, that is what the jailer did, is to acknowledge our condition as a sinner. Is to know that we are sinners. Not everybody knows that he is a sinner. Not everybody knows before he meets Christ that he lives in sin. So the first step is to acknowledge that we are sinners. Romans 3 says, "All have sinned and fall short of glory." And 1 Timothy 1 helps us to understand or to to be conscious that we are sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And most of the time we hear people saying, Jesus came to save sinners, but I am not one of them. But the first step is to say, I am one of them. We are, or we have been, one of those people who needed salvation from Christ. And the second step is, after we know that we are sinners, it's not to try by our own force to come out of that sin. It's not to try by doing good and thinking that we will be saved by it. It's to know that we don't have that power to save ourselves. It's to accept that we need something or somebody more powerful than us to save us. It's to know and accept that we need a savior. This is the second step. First step, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Second step, accept that you need a savior. And the third step is what Paul and Silas are going to tell him. So the jailer knew, and they noticed that he knew that he was a sinner, and he was really looking for salvation. And now the last way is to believe, to put your trust in someone who is able to save you, to put your trust in God to save you. We are not saved by work. We are not saved by the good deeds we are doing. But we are saved by believing in Christ. We are saved by grace, not by work. So believing in God is not, it's not that good work saves us, but we put our trust in somebody who is able to save us. Why is he able to save us? Because he has been on the other side. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And when I discuss with my friends, Muslim, Buddhist, I just tell them that you and I, we can try to tell people how the other side looked like. But in no religion, in no other religion, somebody went to the other side and came back with good news than in Christianity. I have my faith in Jesus because I know that he died for our sins, that he went to the other side, and that only he and he alone is able to save us. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one out of Christ. And maybe you are in this church this morning. Maybe you have not yet believed in Christ. Or maybe you have been living according to a false conception of salvation, that you need to come to church on Sunday, then you are saved. Or you need to put money in the offering box that you are saved. Or maybe you need to help somebody, you are saved. We are saved by believing in Christ, by putting our trust in him to save us. So the gospel, the verses continues by saying that the household of the jailer was baptized. I would like to say something about it because sometimes it is also misinterpreted. Because some people will say that, well, this is the verse we can use to say that children can also be baptized, because the Bible says that he and his whole family were baptized. But if we look closer at the passage, we will notice that before they believed, before they were baptized, Paul and Silas preached the word to him and to all those who were in his household. So we read from verses 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So the people who believed and who were baptized, they heard the word of God and they believed before they were baptized. So we do not believe in this church in baptism before believing. But if you believe, nothing stands in the way of our church or of any believer or any church baptizing you. So it was not that the household, that the belief of the jailer saved his family. It is not that because I am preaching, my family is automatically saved. No, they need to hear the word of God and they need to believe by themselves. So salvation is not something for a group or for a family, but it is something for each individual between us and God. I can save my family, but I can preach the word to them. I can pray for them, but I don't have the power to save them. So the jailer and his family were saved, and now see the consequence of baptism. See the consequence of belief. So the jailer brought them, verse 34, brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of salvation. What God offers you after salvation is joy. He removes all the suffering that you had. So in a sudden, somebody who was ready to kill himself an hour ago and an hour later was filled with joy. He didn't have the joy to live again. He had just sorrow. He didn't have time to live. He was saying, I'm going to put an end to my life. But after he heard the gospel, it turned that suffering into joy. And my prayer for you this morning is also that whatever wrong thoughts, bad thoughts are going through your mind, that after you have heard the good news of God this morning, that your suffering will be turned into joy. So the jailer went home and was celebrating his salvation with his family who also heard the gospel and who believed in God. So when it was daylight, verse 35, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." Now, do you notice that the devil will not find anything to accuse in the children of God? He was looking for ways to accuse them, to put them into prison. But in the end, there was no reason to put them into prison. And because there was no reason, they just decided, let them go. Let them go. They have done nothing wrong. They did nothing wrong. The wrong thing they did was to preach the gospel. The wrong thing they did was to free the slave girl from the Python spirit. And now Paul, who was a Jew with Roman citizenship, knew that according to the Roman law, no one is taken to prison before you listen to him. No Roman citizen can be taken to prison before being judged. But this is what they did with Paul and Silas. They were Jews with Roman citizenship. They were taken to prison. And Paul wants to confront them with the law that they are supposed to represent. He now showing the image of the magistrates that are not doing the work that God has given them in the right way. Because a magistrate has indirectly the power to decide whether somebody is free or not. It is God that gave us that power. It is important to understand through the work of magistrates that whatever we do in life, it is God who gives us the responsibility to decide on the lives of other people. I am a German teacher by profession, and I used to lead examinations which are important for the people who do them. Most of them, if they fail, they won't get residence permit in Germany. Or if you fail, you might not get money from job center anymore. But whenever, before my exams, when I sit down, I always pray. I say, God, you've given me the opportunity to decide on the future of these people. Please help me, Lord, to give a right judgment. Please help me to be somebody marking it in the right way, not marking it in the flesh. So we have to be mindful of our responsibility in all the areas that God has placed us. And that is what Paul refused to go before, because he wanted to confront the magistrate with their responsibility. They had the responsibility to judge the people, if not according to God's law, but according to the Romans' law. But they failed in doing it. So remember, wherever you are, you have been invested by an authority to do things for God. It is not only the pastor or a preacher who has responsibility. You have responsibility in your place of work for what you are doing. And you are responsible also for your children. So Paul said, no, we are not going. It was not that he was not happy to be free, but he wanted to show them that you are wrong. You are not doing, you are not judging people in the right way. So the officers reported this to the magistrates in verse 38. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They were afraid because Paul could have taken it to the governor, for example. They might have been punished for that, but he didn't do that. So they came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. So Lydia's house was such the meeting point of the believers of that time. It was the point that the believers were meeting. And Paul is showing that after being freed from prison, he went to encourage the brothers who have been praying for him. So he went to meet them in Lydia's house. When they met with the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and left. Brothers, the situation you are going through is not to destroy you. Or the situation you have gone through, sometimes it's not always meant for you. It is for you to encourage others in that same situation. And Paul went to prison, came out strengthened. And he was the one that was encouraging the brothers again, giving them strength to continue to preach the good news. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for your word. Yes, you commanded us to believe in you and that we will be safe with our household. And I pray today for those present here or those who are not here who do not know you, Lord. Open their eyes to see you, to understand that they need you as a Savior. And for your congregation, Lord, I pray that they will go home strengthened by your word. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Is there a song?